Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. It's a beautiful day outside. I always enjoy seeing the sunshine. I'm very thankful to the Lord for all of His blessings to me. I have some thoughts that the Lord's been talking to me about in the last few weeks, and had a message a couple weeks ago where we talked about the kingdom of God and had some of the same things that we heard in the Sunday school this morning, but I'd like to talk a little bit more about a few of those things, and I'd appreciate your prayers for me that I'd be able to bring this out, and also that we would all be beneficiaries of what the Lord has for us. I'd like to start in the book of Daniel, in the 9th chapter. This is after he had been, Daniel had been praying and seeking the Lord. Daniel was a man that cared very deeply about the welfare of his people, the Jews. He didn't just care about what happened to them and the prosperity of them, but he was also a man that cared deeply about God's name in the earth. When he was praying, he said, "Lord, hear and forgive. Rebuild Jerusalem, not for our prosperity, not for our own righteousness, but for your name's sake." And I really appreciate Daniel. He's a real inspiration to me. He's one of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament to me. He had a lot of responsibilities. He was effectively the prime minister, if you want to call it that, of Babylon. He served in different capacities under several different kings, several different empires. He was under Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest monarchs ever to rule in the earth. He was also basically the same, in the same capacity, under King Darius. And I don't know if he served under Cyrus or Belshazzar or any of those other guys or not. He might have. But the Lord visited him at different times. And those things were not without him taking some time to really seek the Lord. We don't get to those kind of places without seeking the Lord. And he didn't seek the Lord for his own profit, his own benefit, but he sought the Lord because he was very zealous for the kingdom of God, for the cause of God. And so, if we read in Daniel the 9th chapter, he had been praying and beseeching the Lord, and there came to him a messenger and said, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen." If we pick it up in the 24th verse, he said, 70 weeks, 9 and 24 of Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. This is a prophecy of when Jesus was going to come. Look at the words here. What the purpose of this was: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, all to bring in everlasting righteousness. Think what Jesus did when he was on the cross. He was the perfect atonement for our sins. He said that his name, or he, it said that it, The angel told Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's what it's talking about when he says to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to provide the atonement that was demanded, to bring in everlasting righteousness. We heard about that in Sunday school this morning. To seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Sometimes when we read these scriptures, it's a little bit hard to make sense of them. But I believe that the Lord gives these things for a purpose. And we that give ourselves to the Lord can help us to understand the correct meaning of these. There's a lot of confusion in this very passage among the Christian world today. A lot of false teaching on this scripture, but I'd like to try to break it down. I believe the Lord gave me some thoughts about these scriptures, and they have to do with us today. They have to do with the end of time. They have to do with God's kingdom and our expectation of what's going to come. Let's go back to it. Says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. These 70 weeks, I believe that the understanding here is that each day is represented for a year. There's many prophecies where that is the rule of interpretation. So 70 weeks, 70 times 7 is 490. So 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. To do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. If you look in history, there are several different times that there were actually commands to do this and that. There was a command by Cyrus to go, and that's when the people started to return. But that's not the one that this is talking about. I'm going to read. There's a book that somebody that I respect a lot wrote. And he was talking about this. It says in 457 BC, and I think it could have been in 458 BC or 457. I'm not sure exactly which year it was. There's a little bit of a disagreement on that. King Artaxerxes made a decree to Ezra, a mighty priest of the law. It talks about it in Ezra 7, 1 through 13. Among other things, the object of this decree was to beautify the house of the Lord, and an unlimited amount of treasure was granted for this purpose. We're not going to turn and read all that, but you can do your homework and read this. He was granted the privilege to do whatever else seemed good unto him. It empowered him to ordain laws, set magistrates and judges, and to execute punishment even unto death. In fact, it was the command to restore the Jewish state, civil and ecclesiastical, according to their law and ancient customs. It was to restore Jerusalem. So this went a lot beyond what King Cyrus did and also what King Darius did. There were different decrees that these kings gave to begin to bring the Jews back into their own land, to build their wall, to build the temple, all that. But the one that, Ezra understood this decree to include the rebuilding of Jerusalem in Ezra 9 and 9. It is the one referred to in Daniel 9:25. Ezra went up to Jerusalem and wrought a great reform among the Jews. All that he accomplished is not recorded in his book. Okay, and so I just want to bring this out. This might be a little bit boring, but we'll hopefully get to something a little bit more interesting. But this stuff, even though it seems boring, it's really important to understand some of this stuff. I know we don't have this every Sunday, but it says, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, so that's 69 weeks or 483 years. And from the year 458 or 457 B.C., until the date that they've been able to ascertain that Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of the Lord descended like a dove was 483 years. Okay, this is not talking about... I used to think that this prophecy had to do with the birth of Jesus, but that's not what this is talking about. Messiah the Prince, not the babe, the Messiah, but the Prince. Messiah here means the Anointed One. To build Jerusalem, and what does it say? It says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to do several things here and to anoint the most holy. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The 7 weeks that it's talking about in here, the 49 years, are the period of time that it took to do the restoring of Jerusalem. And then from that point of time, it said, from the decree that King Artaxerxes gave in Ezra the 7th chapter, from that time it was about 49 years, as I understand it, to restore, to do what he set about to do, to restore the Jewish state, to bring back the kingdom of Israel, to restore Jerusalem, the laws, the customs, those things, and the street and the wall, to build all that. And then after that, there was, I don't have the number in front of me, but whatever 62 weeks represents was the exact period of time that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus and was the beginning of his ministry. And how long did he minister? It says, okay, so we have 69 weeks. We have 1 week or a period of 7 years left. Many people in the Christian world today say that this last week is something that has not been fulfilled yet. But I'd like to talk about that for a little bit. There are things in prophecy that have not yet been fulfilled, but this is not one of them. It says that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Well, very obviously, this is talking about the Messiah being crucified. But it's not at the end of the 69th week. It's after that, after 62 weeks. It's in the end, or it's in the middle of the 70th week. Listen to what it says. In the 27th verse, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What's this talking about? This is talking about the new covenant that God said, I'm going to, after these days, in Jeremiah 31 and 31, I'm going to set up a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the old covenant that they broke, but this is the covenant that I'm going to give them. I'm going to put my laws in their hearts. I'm going to write them in there. They're not going to to say every man to his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. That's what this is talking about. The everlasting gospel, the dispensation that we are currently under. It says, he shall confirm the covenant thereof or with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, or 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What happened when Jesus was crucified? What does the scripture say about him? He was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He was the end of all sacrifices. He was, after that point of time, the sacrifices were not necessary. Yes, they still offered them in the temple, but they were no longer accepted by God for the atonement of sins. In fact, the sacrifices all the way up until that time could not. It says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Those things were offered with a faith that there was coming a lamb that was going to fulfill all of those sacrifices. All the people, the prophets, the priests, they looked forward to the time when there would be an atonement that would come and be the propitiation for our sins. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. But first, it says that he shall be cut off. All right? Now I want to go to Matthew. And really, the subject this morning, I'm dealing with this because I want to kind of establish in our minds what this chapter in Daniel is really talking about. Because what's on my mind really this morning is talking about the day of the Lord. And that's in the future. That hasn't happened yet. In Matthew 23, 37, Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem. He came. John said in John, the first chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Jesus came with outstretched hands to the people and said, this is for you. I want you to accept this. They wouldn't do it. Some of them did, but for the most part, they did not. Matthew 23 and 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have a similar scripture in Luke 19 and 41. It says, when he was come near, talking about Jesus, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of their visitation. And so then I'll go back and read this last verse we read in Daniel 9 and 27. It says that in the midst of the week, 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And then after this, it says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then it says in the next verse, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. And Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. History records that about 40 years or so after Jesus was crucified, that the Romans came against Jerusalem with a great army. They were there and they encamped around Jerusalem. I'm going to read a little bit here. This will tell it better than I can tell it. It says, Vespasian was the 10th Caesar and Roman emperor, ruling from A.D. 70 to 79. Prior to A.D. 70, he carried his conquest into Judea and laid the cities and countries waste. City after city fell into his hands until at length the Jews gathered their hosts inside the walls of Jerusalem. In A.D. 70, Vespasian returned to Rome and left the war in Judea to his son Titus. Titus, now in sole command, marched the Roman legions to Jerusalem and hemmed the city in on all sides. The casting of a trench about her was literally fulfilled. Remember what Jesus said? Titus, having made several assaults upon the city without success, resolved to surround it with a wall, which was completed in 3 days. One of the great marvels of engineering of all time. It was exactly fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus made. They built a trench, or they built a wall around Jerusalem, the whole city, and it was completed in 3 days. The wall was 39 furlongs in length and was strengthened with 13 forts at proper distances, so that all hope of escape was cut off. None could escape, and no provision could be brought in. When this wall and trench were completed, they were enclosed on every side. This soon reduced the inhabitants to a most terrible distress by the famine which ensued. And if you read the historian Josephus, he gives a very exact and detailed account of the destruction of Jerusalem. It was one of the most awful times in history. They got so hungry in there that they were eating their own children and each other, and just walking about mere shadows of their own selves, hardly energy enough to even get up and walk around. People would lay down in holes that they had dug and just lay down and wait for death. It was awful, just awful. And even Titus himself, the commander of the army, was struck with horror at that the situation there. And that's what Jesus was talking about. But you know that also, according, I believe it was Josephus that records this, they listened to the prophecy of Jesus. Jesus said, when all these things, you can read about it in Matthew 24, when he was talking about what was going to happen, when you see these things coming, leave. And you know, not a single Christian was killed in the destruction of Jerusalem. They were gone. They had already left. They'd gone to other cities. We read a couple Sundays ago, about the kingdom of God. Paul said, hath God cast away his people? No, God forbid. But the system of literal sacrifices, literal Jerusalem, the literal Jews, all of that was fulfilled when Jesus came and the kingdom of God became a spiritual one. And so salvation was available to every one of those Jews. God didn't turn his back on the Jews, but this was the proper punishment for rejecting him. But you know, they could have escaped that. And many of them did. Many of the Christians that left Jerusalem before its impending destruction were people that they were Jews, but they had become Christians and they were in the kingdom of God. All right. So that's what that's talking about. It says, we'll go back to Daniel 9 and 27. We won't spend much more time here, but I wanted to establish what this is talking about. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That's when he was crucified. And the rest of the week was the time that the gospel, the kingdom of God, was established. Thousands of people were saved. The Holy Spirit was was given on the day of Pentecost, and the church, the early morning church, was established. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel 9. I will just tell you that there's a very popular teaching in the world today in many different churches that this last week, the 70th week, is something that has not been fulfilled yet, and it will be fulfilled later. But and it has to do with when the Lord comes back. And this is what I'd like to read about. I know I've already been quite a while, so I'll try not to be too much longer. If you go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. In the 13th verse. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. If we read, we can be a little bit confused by some of these verses and think, what's going to happen after that? I'd like to read some more scriptures. When it talks about the dead rising, do you know that not only the people that were saved that are dead will rise? The people that were unsaved that are dead are also going to rise. In John 5:28, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all the graves, all that are in the graves, shall hear his voice." That correlates, or that corresponds with the verse that says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus said, "For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Daniel also talks about this in the 12th chapter. He said, At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so that's talking about the last day. Jesus had a lot to say about that too. What's it talking about when it says there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time? This is a greater time of trouble than even the destruction of Jerusalem, or the time of the Inquisition, or the time of the bubonic plague, or any of the terrible things that have happened in history. Like to read what I believe that this is talking about. There's a lot of ideas on this, but may the Lord help us to understand the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians again, 1:7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I'm going to read one more scripture now in Matthew 24 and 36. Part of Matthew 24 is talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Part of it is also talking about the last day when Jesus is going to come. He said in 24 and 36 of Matthew, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." There's a lot of teaching on these scriptures, and I used to be confused by them myself, didn't understand what they meant. But I'd like to paint a picture in your minds this morning of, well, maybe two people. One of them is saved and the other one is not. And there's going to come a day, all right? Jesus is not talking about a series of days that are coming, or a day when he's going to come and get some, and then there's going to be people that are linger here for several more years, and then they're going to have a second chance. But I'm going to bring out a few other scriptures here that hopefully will solidify this in our minds. He's going to come with a shout and the trump of God. And in 2 Peter, it talks about, if we could just tie all these together. I've got so much reading here. Lord, help us. It says, "But the heavens and the earth," in 2 Peter 3 and 7, "which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." In the 10th verse, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." And so that's the same, at the same time that Paul's talking about when he said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to come and he's going to basically say, "Who's ready? Who's ready to come with me? Who's been keeping your garments? Who's been maintaining your salvation? Who has been washed in my blood?" And it says that everybody's going to see him. In Revelation 1, it talks about, it says, "He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." Can you think? I got this thought the other day, thinking about the people that pierced him. You know, the people that pierced him are going to see him. I don't think that this verse is saying, "Ha ha, This is when Jesus is going to get his revenge. They pierced him. They thought they had the last laugh. Well, he's going to come and boy, they are going to pay." I think that there's going to come a day when the people that pierced him are going to see him. But can you think of what, and can you think of what they would think seeing him and thinking, "Wait a minute, I know this guy. This is the one that I beat. This is the one that I put the crown of thorns on." And it says that they're all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. But I'm hopeful that there are also people that will be there that pierced him, that whipped him, and he's going to look upon them and say, you repented before you died. You come up here with me. Come and meet me. And they're going to, the very same people that pierced him, he's going to look upon them with the same love and the same mercy and the same acceptance and the same brotherhood that he's going to look upon any of us that maybe didn't do any of those things. And it's going to be a wonderful day for all of those that have made their peace with God. But for those that are left behind, that's what this scripture in Matthew 24 is talking about. One's going to be taken and the other one's going to be left. That's what Daniel's talking about. It says that there will be a time of trouble such as that there never was. It's not talking about some literal tribulation that's going to last years on the earth. No, it's going to be a day of fire and judgment and brimstone. But all, it says in Daniel, but all of the, I want to quote this right. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. We're not going to be burned up and cast away out of God's sight. We're going to rise up to meet the Lord. And we're going to be delivered. All of that, we're going to escape. We're not waiting for a series of prophecies. We're waiting for a day. One day. In Acts 17 and 31, he said, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's not going to be a series of several years of tribulation. It's going to be a day. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The teaching that's so prevalent in the world today is that when this day comes, when Jesus comes to take all of his saved home, that they're going to have a time that they call the rapture. But there will still be the people on the earth that are not saved that will be left. And that there will be opportunity for 7 more years for them to be saved. And many people cling to this hope. But that's not the way it's going to be. The scripture says that all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Some will come forth to the resurrection of life. Some will come forth to the resurrection of damnation. There will be people that will be working side by side. Maybe people, and both of them even claim to be saved. And one has a real solid hope of salvation, and the other one just has a form. And that one's going to be left behind to the destruction of ungodly and perdition of ungodly men. I know that's not a popular opinion, but this is what the scripture teaches. It says, if we go back to Matthew, 2 women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That means there's not going to be any second chances. Jesus was talking at another place. Well, maybe I'll wait on that. I'm going to finish reading in 2 Peter. I hope we can maybe retain these scriptures. I know this is a little defragmented. But he said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and 10. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all those things shall be dissolved. It's not going to be, the earth is not going to be here. All right? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, or wherein only dwelleth righteousness. That's what this means. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I was reading these verses the other day. I think I was sick and it was in the middle of the night and I couldn't sleep. I do that a lot when I get sick. I'll be awake for 3 hours in the night. And I was awake in the night and these verses started going through my mind. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, not talking about a time when, all of the other saved people are gone and I only have 7 years left to make my peace with God. We're not going to have that. We're not going to have that. We're not going to have the second chances. We're getting our second chances now. Okay? God's very merciful and he's long-suffering. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And as I read this verse, I started praying and I said, Lord, is there anything that would possibly be between me and you? I want to be found of you in peace. And you know, as I was praying, the Lord brought a couple things to my mind that he said, I want you to go make these things right. And I believe the mercy of God will do that for every one of us. And he's going to come and put his finger on things. If we live our lives constantly expecting that we're just going to live sinfully and be covered at the end, then we need to forget about the scripture. It says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I prayed and I was seeking the Lord and I was troubled. I said, Lord, I don't want there to be anything that would keep me from flying away at the last day to meet you in the air. And the Lord brought two things to my mind and said, you need to go make those right. And I did. I went and I made them right. And you know, I believe the Lord will do that. He wants us to make it. He's not going to say, hi, you forgot about that, didn't you? No, he's willing that not any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. It says, I think about in Luke, the 13th chapter and the 24th verse. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. In other words, now. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This is not talking about people that God did not predestinate to make to heaven. Because there is no such thing. It's not talking about people that want to be saved on this earth and cannot. He said, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. It said, as it was in the days of Noah. I want you to think about what happened in the days of Noah. We have a little dramatized series of stories that the children like to listen to, and I like to listen to them too. I have them on my phone, and sometimes I listen to them in the car. And it's probably not completely accurate. I know it's not, but it really makes it come alive. And just the you know, there was a time when the Lord called Noah and said, I want you all to come into the ark. And they came in. And then he shut the door. And after that, they kept doing what they were going to do. And I wonder what they thought when the first drops of rain started to fall. And the thunder started to crack. And the sky began to be black. And then the rain started pouring, and they started seeing the ground quit absorbing it, and started the water started rising. And they said, well, we'll move to somewhere higher. So they moved to somewhere higher. And then maybe they went to the top of the highest hill they could find. And you know, in the end, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to save them. There's a lot of ideas in the world today. There's going to be a second chance. There's going to be some way to survive the day of the Lord. There's going to be some opportunity when He comes and takes all of His children. There will be a time of tribulation and everybody else will have an opportunity to get saved. I think of a scripture in Isaiah that said that there's going to come a day where your refuge of lies will be swept away. It's not going to suffice. Everything, all the ideas that you've told yourself, all of the justifications that you've made. I'm not here to condemn anybody this morning. I want us to all be aware of what the Scripture teaches. That there is coming not a series of days, not a series of chances, not a time when the Lord will whisk His people away and then we will see that they're gone and be able to repent. But a day that He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Think of the story of the 10 virgins. It said that they went in to the marriage and the door was shut. The Lord didn't tell them, you know, I'm going to come back later and get you. I know you're trying, you know, they were trying to buy oil. That's what they were doing. Well, that seems good, doesn't it? Because we equate that today to having the grace of God in our lives. But you know, the fact is that the Lord has it available for us now. We can't say, you know what, right now I have these situations in my life and I know I act mean and nasty, but I just can't do it any other way, because what would you do if you had these situations in your life? No, the Lord has the grace for us now. He has the oil for us to buy now. The merchant is right there on our street corner. We can have it today, we can have it tomorrow, and every day thereafter. But instead, these people, they went. And they went to seek what they thought that they would have to have on hand. But they did it too late. And the door was shut. And the Lord didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to come back for you after a while and get you. No. He said, I don't know who you are. And so my prayer is that every one of us will be diligent. That we be found without spot. And blameless. Because there's coming a day, the day of the Lord. One day that the Lord will judge the world in righteousness. It's not something that we have to be afraid of. If we are living to all that we know, if we have made everything right that we know how to make right, if we are living at peace with God, it's a day that we can look forward to. You pray for me.